Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 through 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Excuse me. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Mammon is the Greek or Aramaic word for riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? But why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, meaning, do not worry, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Based on this passage of the Word of God and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized what it means to pray for your daily bread in Lord's Day 50 of the Catechism, page 86 in the back of your Psalter. Page 86, Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care, nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 383. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Most gracious, merciful, and holy Heavenly Father. What a privilege and what a delight it is to be called to worship tonight. That the Lord's Day is bookended by gathering in the presence of the Lord to hear the voice and word of the Lord, to be led and guided to have our hearts searched out so that it may be seen whether there be any sin or wicked way in us, and to be led to choose the everlasting way. What a treasure that is. There are so many people in this world who have never had that privilege, who go through life without ever having much of a clue about right and wrong beyond the darkened voice of their own conscience. and the corruption of their own hearts and human tradition. What a treasure the voice of our God is. And what a wonder it is, too, if we consider the greatness of this universe which was spoken into existence with a few words, with seven sayings, and yet how big it is. We live in a tiny little corner of a huge galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies in this universe. The Lord has made them all and has named every star in them, and every square inch in them is thine. And then to think that the Lord takes such loving thought for little rebellious creatures who have wrecked this world and brought it under curse and death. That the psalmist can sing with amazement, how amazing are God's thoughts of me. God was thinking of me long before I was ever born, and God is thinking of me even now. For every thought we've had of thee, there have been a million of thine toward us. We muse on their infinity and see thy glory. And yet we've read that we are more precious to thee than the lilies of the field and their beauty, and than a sparrow that flits around in the sky. And Lord, what an amazing thing that is too. And we pray, Lord, show us thy glory more fully. Let us see thy work, thy hand, thy gifts, thy goodness, and thy blessings, so that our hearts may be overwhelmed with awe, and so that our lips will become fountains of praise during this service, and that our lives will overflow with thanksgiving and thanksgiving. Therefore, we pray that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be glorified on earth, that his word and spirit would go forth powerfully, drawing the ends of the earth into his spiritual kingdom. That rebels may be made servants, and the hard-hearted may become like little children, and deaf ears may be opened, and blind eyes may be given sight. And the tongue of those who have never really sincerely spoken of the glory of God might be warmed to be consumed with love for the glory and greatness of God. That, Lord, that's what we desire for our children and for our young people. We have many hopes and fears for them. We're so thankful for them, for their uniqueness and their individuality, for who each one is. But we pray for them most of all, that they may have the one thing needful, a heart that learns to love the living God. We pray also for thy glorious work, blessing mission work. We think of many missionaries in many places, some of them known to us, others of them unknown, but all of them thy servants, all faithful missionaries, wherever they are, Lord, bless their work, encourage them, strengthen them, guide them, and help them, and raise up from among our own congregation missionaries and pastors and church planters and people who long to spend their life in service to the kingdom of God. We pray for the missions in Ecuador that we've seen a presentation for recently. And as they're grieving because Jeff and Holly Overdoon, it seems for now, cannot come, Lord, please provide someone to take their place. And please heal her from the tumors that they may be able to go and serve there. We pray for our missionaries in Guatemala, for Bible translators, for people who labor to be evangelists in our own culture, which is post-Christian, which has become a huge mission field. Lord, help us to see that every one of us has been called to be missionaries in the areas where we live and work and meet people. And grant that our lives may show forth thy praise as well as our lips. We pray for the grace to sweetly accept thy will. It can be so difficult and overwhelming and challenging. It can be such a struggle for us. And Lord, please break our will into sweet submission and childlike trust and humble confidence and hope that the God of Jacob is a refuge to all who seek Him. We pray for our daily needs. Lord, we confess that our life exists from moment to moment only because of an almighty hand in heaven that gives us life and breath and everything, that the earth revolves around the sun and that the seasons come and go only because there's a living God on the throne who every moment is superintending and shepherding His creatures, who opens His hand and gives us everything. Lord, help us to be amazed, humbled, and encouraged as we consider that petition tonight. Give our pastor the filling of the Holy Spirit and insight into all our need. We come to humble ourselves before Thee because of our sin, Lord. We confess that so often the world has pressured and squeezed us to imitate its practices, its habits, unquestioningly, or perhaps deliberately, to imitate its slide into sin and its rebellion against Thee. Lord, we've grieved Thee. We've offended Thy Holy Spirit. We have sinned against Thy love. We have sinned against Thy promises and broken Thy laws. We are guilty. We are rebels. We are wretched and vile and miserable. Oh, have mercy on us poor sinners, us wicked people, and make us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, and make us fit the character and image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be like Him and filled with His grace. We come as weak people, desperate for protection. Lord, we cannot trust our wisdom, our strength, our resolve, our character, our experiences, anything but Thy eye upon us, to make us know Thy counsel, to lead us if when sin we stray, to choose the everlasting way, to protect us from temptation, to protect us from the treachery of our own hearts and the cunning of the evil one. His power on earth is great, so that on earth there is not His equal. But there's the Prince of the kings of the earth who has Him on His leash, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may walk with Him. We give thanks for His prayers, His high priestly heart, the shepherd's shoulders on which He bears the wandering sheep back again. Seek us tonight. And seek our loved ones who have strayed and wandered from Thee and who aren't even here. Draw them, the cords of Thy love, the greatness of Thy power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord, at first glance, this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," seems for many of us to be the most difficult one of those petitions to identify with. You may even wonder, is that really relevant? In our culture, when your fridge is full, your pantry is stocked, and the grocery store down the road has so much food in it that they throw stuff away every day because it rotted or got stale before anyone bought it. If you read the flyer about "Come Over and Help" today, and you say, "I can see how someone who's desperate for a loaf of bread would want to pray every day for that bread." But many of us have never had to wonder where that next meal is coming from. It's not something you worry about. How can you ask for something you already have? Isn't that just for poor people in Africa or Russia or in the slums of Mexico? Because if I run stuck, well, the government welfare offices will give me a check and I can go to the deacons and I probably won't starve. So is that prayer really all that relevant or necessary to us? Another question, is this really a spiritual request? Because up till now, the Lord's Prayer has been teaching us to focus on the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. And the next couple of times, we'll look at the forgiveness of sin and protection from temptation. Is it somehow less spiritual to ask for our daily needs? And should we ask for our daily bread, before we ask for forgiveness and protection from temptation? In fact, these questions led some people in the early church to try to spiritualize this part of the Lord's Prayer. They reasoned something like this: Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and therefore you're being taught here to ask that Christ would fill your soul rather than that your stomach would be full. And so they thought they could protect the spirituality of the Lord's Prayer by that focus. We'll come back to that at the end. Because every petition of the Lord's Prayer is unthinkable and unprayable apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, this prayer does not need our help to protect its spirituality, nor does it need our justification, because we need to see that it is very relevant to everyone listening tonight. The point of this prayer is that you and I would learn to live in a childlike way, fearing, trusting, and counting on the Lord's blessing. Our theme is this: Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. We see in the first place the focus of this petition, then the practice of this petition, and lastly, the riches of this petition. Now, you probably noticed that as we take up this part of the Lord's Prayer, in a sense, we've arrived at the second half of the prayer. You remember how the prayer is put together, right? And if you read through it, the first half is about God's name, and it's about Thy kingdom and Thy will. And then the second half is about our daily bread and our sins and our temptations. And this has led some people to say, well, after you've prayed about God's concerns, the things important to Him, then you can pray for your own. And yet that could lead us to the wrong conclusion. For example, let's just imagine a teenager who comes up to his father and says, Dad, you're the best. And the wheels start turning and you wonder, where's this heading? And the next sentence is, can I borrow the car tonight? You see how that view of the Lord's Prayer could make this a subtle form of manipulation rather than a loving, trusting communication between a father and his children? What is the Lord Jesus Christ intending to teach us when we switch from Thy name to our bread? We have in these three last petitions simply a concrete, practical, personal way of continuing with the same tone as the first half of the prayer. We've asked that God's name would get honor and glory, that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. And how is that personally going to happen in your life and in mine? Well, God has to do these three things for you. He has to supply your daily needs so that you have the life and strength to glorify Him and submit to His will and serve His kingdom. And He has to forgive your sins so that you can be like a child in His presence. And He has to make you forgiving of others. And He has to protect you amid the spiritual minefield and the warfare of this present world. You see that these two halves of the Lord's Prayer really blend and wind themselves around each other. You cannot have the first half without the second half. Not because God won't give us what we want unless we butter Him up and ask for what He wants, but because asking for those first three means really asking for the last three as well. There is no change of tone or focus when we go from Thy to our in this prayer. What then is the focus of praying this way? Well, first of all, it's a request for the necessities of life. That's what the word bread means. The Catechism summarizes it like this: be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for our bodies. We could turn to various passages of the Word of God to prove that that's the way the Lord intends this word bread. For example, you remember in Genesis 3 after the fall where Adam was told to work, and he was told that in the sweat of his brow he will eat his bread. Now, God doesn't mean that bread's the only thing Adam's ever going to eat, but bread is simply a summary of all his needs. Or we have that Old Testament story of David where he promises to show kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And he says to that crippled man, you're going to eat bread at the king's table every day. Now you know that at the king's table there was a lot more than some slices of bread. It was a rich buffet of the best kinds of food. But bread is the one word summary of all our needs. We could include every basic human need: shelter, clothing, and so on. Medical care. And you could include under this petition, asking God for all those things you need to be faithful to the calling He has given you as a parent, as a spouse, in your workplace. Seen in this light, Solomon's request to God for the wisdom to rule Israel well was really asking for his daily bread. And the church in the New Testament, when it prayed that Peter would be released from Herod's imprisonment, wasn't just about the kingdom, but about daily needs. And the Apostle Paul's wrestling in prayer about the thorn of his flesh to be taken away as a request for daily bread. So far we've seen then that the focus on daily bread is about your basic needs. But what can we learn from this focus? Notice what you're to ask for. Not this year's bread. Not this month's bread. Not even this week's bread. This day. Our daily bread. And that's a clear proof, by the way, that the Lord Jesus calls and intends His disciples then and now to pray daily. Do you do that? Bringing your cares and needs to Him as a family and as an individual. Why does Jesus say this? Our daily bread. To teach us our daily dependence on God. Something we so easily forget. And that makes the request for daily bread a humbling one. It's a reminder, you're not in charge of your life, and I'm not in charge of mine. And if you have to ask for it, it's because you realize you cannot take care of it on your own. It's a reminder that your life is in the hands of God. And this is what God was trying to teach Israel in the wilderness as they traveled to the promised land out of Egypt. Children, do you remember how often God sent them manna? Not once a week, not once a month. Every day except the Sabbath. And then He sent them double the day ahead of time. Why? To teach them and us where our daily supply comes from. Now, this petition made a lot of sense to the people that Jesus was speaking to because many of them did not have a regular job. You read about that in some of the parables of Jesus. They would go to the marketplace in the morning early and they would stand there and they would hope that a farmer or someone who needed a worker would come and hire them, and you'd be paid your day's wage at the end of that day's work. And if you worked, you could bring home supper, and otherwise you had to wait till tomorrow. And in that kind of an economy, people would look at this and say, that is a daily concern to us. And yet, it should make just as much sense to you and to me. You may want to ask, what do you mean? My fridge is at home right now. In fact, if we didn't buy anything to eat for the next week, we'd be just fine. There's canned goods, there's flour, we can make all kinds of things. I'll just go get some when I'm home. Really? Can you guarantee that your fridge will still be there when you get home? There are people in this country today who will go home and find that their home is burned down. There are people just like you planning to drive home tonight, and they won't make it. Everything you need to live is outside of your control. God is the one who controls weather patterns through His sovereign power. And even the breath you breathe, you're breathing, you're borrowing God's air. How many breaths have you taken during this very service? How many times has your heart pumped? You could not do any of these things without the sustaining power and hand of the living God upon you. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're confessing that you live moment by moment only because of what God does and because of what God gives. Psalm 104 is a beautiful reminder of this. It's a psalm that talks about God spreading life all over creation. And it describes the majesty and glory of the works of God in creating the planet and sustaining them. And then at the end of the psalm, we read words like this, that every living creature waits on God for its food in due season. What God gives them, they gather in. When God opens their hand, they are filled with good. When God hides His face, they are troubled. When God takes away their breath, they die and they return to the dust of the ground. That's the story of your life. That's the story of my life. If you have health and strength and a job and an income and a bank and a bank account, God is the one who has made everything possible that leads to this. You are not a self-made man, woman, teenager, or child. You are what you are, and you have what you have, because God has opened his hand and scattered those things in your life. Does that make you uncomfortable? Maybe there's someone listening tonight who'd rather not hear this, because you're trying to live your life as independently as possible. You're looking out for number one, yourself. You prefer bragging to humble praise of God. And the idea that your life is outside of your control in God's hands is when you try to forget. Though you might admit deep down that he exists, you wish he didn't. But that's beside the point. He does. And every breath you draw is his air and is given to you from his hand. Although you daily sin against him, you live in his world. At any moment, he could take your breath and snuff out your life and call you to account for how you've abused and wasted his gifts, rather than taking them as a reason to repent of your sin and lift to his honor and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," is humbling, because you and I don't tell God what our daily bread is. You must leave it to him to determine. And yes, you may express to him your cares and your fears and your hopes, but you leave it to him to decide what portion to give you. And that's humbling. But as long as you won't mind being small in the presence of such a God, it is a very liberating thing, because it reminds every child of God that it's your Father's world you live in, and that you live in his family room and in his dining room. Don't you, at mealtimes when your children are smaller, divide to every child his portion according to your own wisdom and love, to one more, to another less, to each according to their need. And you don't serve chips and ice cream for every meal, though some of your children might prefer such a diet. You select their portion and their diet because you know them. And you know when their eyes are bigger than their stomachs, and when they're asking for too much, and when they're asking for something that's not good for them. And when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what you're doing is you're holding up your plate to God, and you're asking him to dish up whatever he thinks is fit. And you're entrusting yourself to his wisdom. We find that illustrated in a beautiful prayer that's often used on prayer day at the beginning of the growing season. Remember the prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9? Isn't that exactly what Agur is saying? He said, "Give me neither riches or poverty. Feed me with the food convenient to me," the King James says, "with the food allotted or portioned out to me," is the meaning of that. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God, Lord." He says, "Give me just enough so that I'm thankful and honest. Not that so much that I get too big for my britches and strut around like it's all mine, and thinking I don't need God. And Lord, I don't know how much or how little that is. Please give me according to the wisdom of heaven and not my own." God may answer a prayer like that by giving you a thorn in the flesh, like the Apostle Paul. And he said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. You need that thorn. I'm going to use it as an occasion to show you how my grace equips you for this or for that." And God sometimes lets you know the pinch of financial worries and cares because it's good for you spiritually. And it teaches you to get your priorities straight. And it makes you feel small before a great God. And when God does this in your life, do you trust his fatherly wisdom and heart that he knows what he's doing? Or do you frantically try to twist his arm and convince him that your way is better or best and that his thoughts aren't right? You see, "Thy will be done" also sets the tone for "Give us this day our daily bread," doesn't it? We've seen so far that the focus of this prayer is on our necessities, on our dependence on God. One more thing. This prayer teaches you to look at your neighbor. Jesus does not teach you to pray, "Give me this day my daily bread." No, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not because it's never right to ask for things for yourself, but because Jesus knows that the natural selfishness of the human heart is so great that he doesn't need to stimulate and encourage that. He needs to get you to think about your neighbor when you pray. And so the Lord's Prayer really reflects here in this petition the two great commandments. Love God above all with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It needs to be very concrete that the worker prays for his boss and the boss for the worker. That the businessman prays for his competition. That the rich pray for the poor and the poor for the rich. That there's not a single human being that falls outside of this prayer. Do you see that godly, mature prayer is not just about cultivating a relationship with God, but about cultivating and teaching you to love your neighbor? How can you get up after praying this way and act hatefully towards someone you've just prayed for? Is that kind of love for your neighbor evident in your house and in your heart? What do your prayers at the dinner table sound like? What about your private prayers? If you would count how many times words like I and me and mine are in there. And then compare that to how often God's name or the needs of your neighbor are mentioned. What would you have to learn or conclude about your own prayers? One commentator tells the story of a mother driving her boy to his soccer game. And on the way there, they got stuck in traffic because there was a car accident. And the mother turned to the boy and she said, "Let's pray." And she meant, "Let's pray for the people who were in the accident." And the boy prayed out loud like this, "Please don't allow this accident to keep us from getting to the game on time." You see that? The selfishness of his heart was all he thought about. Do you ever do that? Are you generous in prayer toward others? We've seen that the focus of this prayer is on loving God with a childlike confidence as well as on loving your neighbor. But how does that focus or tone carry over into the practice, the daily practice of prayer? That's our second point, the practice of this petition. Now we need to work on how we practice this because sometimes we can be confused. For example, if I would ask you, how often have you ever prayed for your daily bread? You might say, well, I actually almost never say the words daily bread in my prayers, other than when I'm repeating the Lord's Prayer. And yet what we've been seeing until now reminds us that to ask God about anything related to our daily needs is to pray for your daily bread. It's possible to pray for your daily bread without ever using the word bread. And our catechism here is very helpful in giving us a couple of pointers as to what this means. After explaining the words, our daily bread is summarizing everything we need for our bodies. It goes on like this, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. Children, you know what it means to acknowledge, right? Someone gives you a present, you acknowledge them by saying thank you. Scripture reminds us over and over again, everything you have is God's gift. Every talent, every opportunity, every privilege, James 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. One of the things I'll never forget as a child growing up in Africa on the mission field, where people were desperately poor and daily did wonder where their next meal was coming from. One day at 10 o'clock in the morning, our usual coffee break, a lady had come to talk to my mother. So we all got a cookie and a glass of water. And this lady stopped and she prayed. And being noisy, as most children are at that age, we continued to bustle and talk and eat. And my mom said, "Shh." We said later, "What's that lady doing?" And my mother said, "Well, she's so thankful that God gave her a cookie today that she just wanted to stop and spend 5 minutes thanking him for that." Do you ever stop to think about those kinds of things? The Apostle Paul was guided to say through the Holy Spirit the same thing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, the Corinthians had a problem with seeing themselves as they really were. In fact, there's one epistle that speaks to the contemporary church. It's the book of Corinthians. So stuck and full, they were so full of themselves, quite small, rather than being small before a great and good God. They were puffed up with their own self-importance, and they felt they had more spiritual gifts and knowledge and zeal and enthusiasm and passion for God than anybody else. And they were not afraid to let everybody else know that we're the biggest and the best, and it's great. And the Lord has to bring them back to reality by asking, who made you any different from anybody else? What do you have that you've not received? And if you received it, Why do you brag as if it wasn't a gift, as if you did it? There's not a person listening that can name one thing that's not God's gift to you. And if so, why are you bragging? Why are you puffed up about it? And people, you might get your test back at school and ask each other, what did you get? What did you get? And you bask in the approval of your peers as they say, wow, that was good. You may thought, well, the satisfaction of having worked hard, it's great. But those great thoughts of yourself can push out great thoughts of God. And all words like, I'm the best and the biggest and the greatest, take credit for God's gift to you as if you earned it. It shows a lack of humility, a lack of seeing yourself for what you are. The only posture befitting a beggar who gets everything he has is amazed gratitude, not puffed up bragging. Do you see yourself this way? And maybe you say, but I worked hard. I made good use of my talents. I worked for that paycheck. All right, let's grab the paycheck as an example. And let's compare a paycheck with a gift. There's a big difference, isn't there? Sometimes when the boss hands out the paychecks, whenever the pay period is, what do the employees say? Thank you, it's polite. And yet if the boss said, well, it's just a gift, I'm not giving it this week or this month, guess what? You'd be all fired up about it. Because you worked for it and you have a right to it. You think you can act that way towards God? You think God owes you anything? As a sinner, you and I have forfeited and sinned away every right to every good blessing and gift. You are only owed one thing, one paycheck by God. And that's the wages of sin. Wrath. Judgment. Hell. You cannot produce one action that is 100% sin-free. Which means all the things you're most proud about are in the end just splendid sins. If God were to weigh everything in the strict scales of His justice. The fact that God has given you so much, the very opposite of what you deserve, should overwhelm you with awe. Imagine how a homeless beggar who comes in off the street to a men's mission and who gratefully accepts a meal. He's lost his home, he's lost his marriage, he's lost his reputation, he's lost his bank account, he's spent every last cent he had, he's down to scrounging for pennies in the gutters. He's wrecked everything, burned all his bridges. And you can and may and should feel sorry for him. And on the other hand, you have to admit, you know, it's all his own fault. He is only himself to blame. And now if that man would be given a home and many other things and be delivered from himself, do you think he would have reason to be grateful? Absolutely, you say. Well, that's you. You just looked in the mirror when you looked at that man. Every time you pray for your daily bread, you're saying, Lord, I've sinned away everything. And that's why I'm asking, hoping for grace. And then after the fact, when God gives you your daily bread and provides you and sometimes gives it to you without you even asking or thinking about it, do you acknowledge Him? Do you say thank you? Do you ever say it in your prayers, Lord, I often forget to ask, I often forget to acknowledge, but Lord, I want to today stop and give thanks for the fact that I've been showered with so much goodness. Dear children, ever hear awe in your voice at the dinner table as you anticipate the meal? I know as fathers, it's so easy to fall into the ho-hum routine of repeating the usual phrase or two. But do they ever notice on you amazement? What happens in the heart where the Lord begins to teach such gratitude? Well, for one thing, you become a praiser of God instead of yourself. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writes, God gives us daily bread. Let us give Him daily praise. And in another place he writes, let us see that all we have is God's gift and how unworthy we are to receive the least favor. And this will make us much in doxology and gratitude. And we will become silver trumpets that sound forth God's praise. Something else it should do for you. Compassion for the most down and out person, for people who have wrecked and ruined their entire lives and the lives of others. For you live as a sinner from God's grace and goodness. And the fact that you have not ended up in the same misery is because God has protected you and put a leash on you and restrained you and held you back and has pursued you with His faithfulness and His goodness. And should you then not look at someone else with that same goodness and compassion? Isn't that what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about? But the second way in which this prayer should mark our practice is spelled out by the Catechism like this. Neither our care, nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. God intends not only to secure our gratitude with this petition, but to get us to ask Him to bless His own gifts. It's one thing to receive a gift. It's another thing to spiritually profit from that gift. It's one thing to have a full stomach. It's another thing to be able to digest your food and have it strengthen you. Psalm 127 reminds us of this in striking fashion. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen who stand guard do so in vain. What does it mean? God has to crown all His gifts with more gifts, with His blessing. We have an illustration of God giving a gift without His favor or blessing in Israel's first request for a king. Remember, they said, we want a king after our hearts. We want a king like all the nations around us. We want to be just like them. Rather than a king after God's own heart. And Hosea later tells us in chapter 13, He gave them a king, Saul, in His anger. They got what they wanted. They got what they were asking for. But they got it without the blessing of God. And when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're asking for God's approval and favor to crown His gifts. And you're saying, Lord, the gifts are not enough. Oh, please use them in my life in such a way that I do not set my heart on them, but that I see them as reason to set my heart on Thee. Do you seek for those things in prayer? What is blessing? It's the presence and approval of God, the smile of God upon your life, so that even if He dishes up some daily bread that's hard for you to live with, yet having Him, you have it all. You know, sometimes we can be so frantic to wiggle out from under where God has put us, and if we would simply seek His blessing, even more than His gifts, even the burdens can become a gift of heaven. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can do nothing to try to ease our burdens or the burdens of others. But the question is, how do you do it? Do you do it wanting to profit from what God has given you? We've seen what it means to pray for your daily bread in practice. Thankful acknowledging of God. Hunger for His blessing. But we still need to get to the heart of this prayer. To the depths of its riches. And that's our last point. The riches of this petition. Listen to this beautiful expression from the Catechism, that therefore we may withdraw all our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. This prayer really is about a constant, practical transfer of trust to God over and over again. It's about a leap by faith into His fatherly arms. Maybe your children do that as well. At mealtime you've prayed. And the moment that prayer is done, what happens? There's a couple of little hands that grab empty plates, and those plates are held out. Food, please. Why ask? Isn't the fact that the pans are on the table and the smell is filling the air and the room proof enough that it's going to happen? Not a meal goes by without that plate being filled with something, and yet every time it's held up again with urgency. Not per se because there's doubts as to whether it will be filled, but because daily bounty has led to daily hungry expectancy. A father provides for his children, doesn't he? And he gives them a meal when they're hungry. Don't you give your little ones a bite of your ice cream when they ask, even though they've already eaten their own? They know what we are. And to pray daily for your daily bread flows from that kind of a childlike heart. Where does a sinful beggar get that kind of confidence? And here we come to the heart of the petition, through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this fourth petition too makes no sense apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said to people who followed him for physical bread, I am the bread of life. He who eats and drinks me by believing in me will live forever. And this is why God allowed Israel to become hungry in the wilderness before supplying manna, so that they would learn that you don't live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christ is the heart of every page of his word. And that's what the apostle is getting at in Philippians chapter 4. With an overflowing heart, the apostle says to the Philippians, I'm so grateful for the generous gift you gave me to supply for my daily needs, he says, but I want you to see what my real daily bread is. Listen to these amazing words. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and humbled. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you catch the logic of the gospel? Without Christ, no matter what you have, you do not have your daily bread. And with Christ, no matter what you lack, you have all things. You have the secret of enduring poverty and riches, of suffering or feast, health or sickness, life or death. Christ is the heart and the soul of this petition. A minute ago you were asked, what makes a sinful beggar who's forfeited everything an expectant, content child of the Heavenly Father? It's Christ. It's grace upon grace. His giving those who come to God by him all the rights and privileges of children. The Bible even says it that strongly. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children and provide for their needs, how much more shall the perfect Heavenly Father provide for every need his children have? And that means in the end that every gift and every blessing you enjoy is blood sprinkled. It's a gift, but it was not free. Jesus Christ paid a great price for it. His own suffering and death on the cross, under the wrath of God, and every gift you enjoy every day is blood sprinkled. Now, blood is normally smelly and nasty. If you don't clean it up, the stench will overpower everything. But in this case, it's a fragrant perfume that adds zest to God's fatherly mercies in every gift. Is that how you see and enjoy everything God has given you? Think about that when you sit in your chair, when you use your household appliances, and when you have something to eat when you get home tonight. Do you see how Christ is the riches of this petition too? Maybe you're listening tonight, someone who's unconverted. You've been reminded that your life is in God's hands and not in yours. We can add, in light of the heartbeat of this prayer, all the good things you enjoy are also blood sprinkled. Only in your case, by your unbelief and your indifference, you trample those blood-sprinkled gifts. Just by living as an unbeliever and enjoying God's gifts without thanksgiving and honoring him, you trample those blood-sprinkled things. How do you think God looks at that? And maybe you say, well, what am I supposed to do then? But God still gives them to you today and yesterday and the whole of last week and all of your life. They are proofs of his goodness and love. They are warnings. They are invitations. He does you good because he wants to use his daily gifts to give you many reasons to run to him in repentance and faith. Or maybe he refuses you some of those things for the very same reason, so that you would learn to hunger for Christ, the living bread, and realize that you cannot live by physical bread alone. Isn't it high time that you do so? What is the Lord after in asking you to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread? A transfer of trust to Christ alone. But this prayer is not really for God's sake, because Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 6 as we read it, your Heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need all these things, food, clothing, shelter. So if it's not for God's sake to inform an unknowing God or to try to persuade an indifferent God, What is it then? Why does God want us to daily pray this? Why doesn't he just say, well, it's in good hands, don't worry about it? God bends down to our level. And he gives us a daily cure for our fears and our anxieties that can roll over even the heart of a child of God. Sometimes do that with your own kids. Little voices heard, they're supposed to be in bed. I'm scared. Why? There's a fly. What do? Get back in bed and get out of here. You reassure. You calm. You provide. And the Heavenly Father reassures his children. We know we shouldn't have these fears. We do have them. And we feel them. Sometimes we feel guilty about them. And the Father in heaven doesn't just brush them off and say, I wish you guys would learn. But he listens. When his children bring their fears and their cares. And he invites them. Pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's as if he says, it's all blood sprinkled. Could I possibly stop caring for you now? And isn't that enough to make you want to please him in full confidence? And if you see how spiritual, how relevant, how necessary, how practical, and how beautiful this part of the Lord's Prayer is too. Amen. sing on the good and faithful God has set his love, the idea is not that it's only the people who are good enough and faithful enough, but that that very goodness and faithfulness is an expression of God's love. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we confess that we're often like little children in the wrong sense of the word. We complain and we whine and we grumble and we moan. We're frantic and hurried and worried. We forget in whose hand our life is and in whose heart our life is. Pray, Lord, forgive us for that foolishness, for that unbelief, and teach us in daily humility and daily dependence to delight in being children in the right sense of the word, trusting, content, thankful, unconcerned, because there's a Father whose business it is to supply our daily bread and who gives us everything we have. Lord, overwhelm our hearts more often that we may live with awe and with gratitude and with confidence, and teach us to receive everything from thy hand as our daily bread. We pray for those who have never yet learned to see the hand of God in their life. Open their eyes, Lord. Soften their hearts. Make them realize that they live in the hand of God and from the goodness of God. And let that goodness lead them to repentance. We pray for those who have been given a portion of daily bread that is challenging, that is crushing, that is heartbreaking. Think of loved ones suffering from cancer. We pray, Lord, give them their daily bread. Give them what they need to, in thy care confiding, be able to sweetly sleep, trusting that the Lord, my Savior, will in safety keep and help us to acknowledge thy fatherly mercies in all things. Thanks be to God most of all for his unspeakable gift, for the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross that purchased every pleasure, every necessity, and every blessing. And Lord, with thy gifts, grant us thy blessing, that they may profit us. And please do not give us our requests when we clamor for the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. We give thanks that we live in the Father's dining room and in the Father's living room. What a safe place to be in this present world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.